welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Friends, let me encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll be reading the entire chapter there, Isaiah 35. As we consider joy on this Advent journey. Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let us pray. God, we thank you again for your presence in this space, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as a youth director years ago, I learned something about myself in the Christmas season, and that particular thing was that I thoroughly hate caroling. I just cannot stand it. Now, listen, I like to watch caroling take place, but I don't like to participate in it. And as a youth director, sometimes working for certain pastors, there are things that you just get told to do, right? You just have to do it. And as the youth director, a lot of times it's like, take your kids and go show up over there, right? And so this is one of those times, one of those experiences where I had to learn that I hated caroling when I was told, you're going to go carol and you're going to lead the way as you do that. Why do I hate caroling? Because I can't sing, okay? I cannot sing, I forget the words, and plainly, I just look stupid when I'm trying to do it. And so I know that, probably no one else thinks that as much as I do or as much as I feel in my bones when I'm trying to do that, but I realize that I just don't like caroling. And there was this picture that someone took this one year when we were leading this caroling and then put it in the church newspaper, and thank God this picture has disappeared. It is gone from existence, but it said, "Joy to the World" as the big title on the bottom, and my face right in the middle looked like the most miserable person that you have ever seen. Joy to the world. Well, friends, what I learned is that joy is more than some kind of emotion that we just kind of put on, right? And I tried, but as many of my friends tell me, you kind of wear everything on your face, right? Thank you, I understand, but what does joy mean? What does it mean to bring joy and to experience joy? And particularly for us in this series called The Way It Ought to Be, what are the bad expectations that we have of joy, specifically at Christmas time? Is it that everyone would be around the same table or under the same roof? As you've seen our different visuals that continue to go up on our stained glass this week, it's the house. Because I always remember my mom just hoping and praying that everyone could be under one roof, right? As if that would bring joy. And then someone brings their girlfriend we didn't know about, and then someone has way too much to drink, and then someone says something thoroughly racist, and then some, you know, and it just spirals out of control. You know what I'm talking about, right? And we get there and we go, every time, like it's like candy corn. We eat it every year and it's still bad, right? And we come to the Christmas table thinking, if you like candy corn, relax, okay? I know there's some of you in the room. But every year at Christmas, we have these expectations and we try to manufacture joy and bring it together. And every time my family, for example, goes to pray, we pray for those that couldn't be with us. And we're reminded, for example, of my brother that's in a prison jail cell. And we find that joy just can't be tricked into our experience. It's not just when we put some circumstances together. It's something more than that. So today we're going to talk about that and this idea of joy. Well, we need to start with the biblical understanding of joy. Understanding biblical joy is a little tricky because there are numerous words in the Greek and the Hebrew that are translated to our English words of joy and rejoice and joyful. Each word has slightly a different nuance, but they basically mean what we think about when we think about this happy emotion. We'll work a little to talk about Advent joy, but let's just look at some of the places in the Bible where the word joy shows up. The first one, Psalm 65, verses 11 through 12. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. Joy in this passage is about abundance. It's about being thoroughly satisfied in what God is doing and providing in your life. How about this one? And try not to amen this one out loud because I think that some of us might judge you, but it'll be okay. Psalm 104 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man," right? That all of food and all of drink, even the wine of the vine that is provided for us is to bring this joy. It's to glorify God. It's to point unto him. Or maybe at a wedding, Jeremiah 33:11, the sounds of joy and gladness. The voices of the bride and the bridegroom and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever." This text is what many of you have probably experienced. If you remember your own wedding, or maybe you've been to a wedding recently, and a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, there's just this thing of joy in the air, right? In the exchanges, in the things that are said aloud, in the pictures, in the dancing, in the food, in the conversations that take place, that is joy. What about Proverbs 23? We see joy in children. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. We know about joy in our children, this idea of seeing that take place as our kids grow and learn and continue to figure out life around them. However, the biblical word is not just some joy fest. As we look at the Bible and we see the testimony of biblical stories and experiences, we know that the world is filled with wildernesses, with difficulty and struggle. And joy is actually defined more in the Bible by these trying times than they are just talking about a glass of wine or a wedding or our kids. What do we do with joy when things are difficult? And what does joy look like when things go wrong? Is joy simply just be happy or grateful for what you have? Is joy something that is just it just happens when perfect circumstances come together? And I would argue that the Bible argues for something different than that. That joy is actually more perfectly defined in the middle of the wilderness experience of God's people, believing that God is with them and God is present. Joy is not just happiness in a vacuum, but instead it is an attitude that God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promises. Joy in Isaiah 35 is different. It's not just a wedding. It is in the midst of exile. It is in the place where Babylon and Assyria are taking God's people and about to cast them into exile for generations. And this is the passage that we read in Isaiah 35. Look at the first two verses again. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is the cry of joy from the middle of the wilderness. And friends, these verses are actually going to invoke some imagery to the hearers when they see it in the time of Isaiah. When these words are penned or when they're said out loud, they would actually remember another experience of a wilderness because these words parallel it almost exactly. And it's the story of Exodus. It's the story of God's people leaving slavery and being delivered, rightfully, being delivered by God through Moses' leadership, being carried across as they cross this great body of water. They enter into a wilderness. And immediately they cry out in praise and joy. And it's not because everything was perfect. They are running away from slavery, and they're entering into a land that they don't know. And they don't know how they're going to provide anything. And they don't know where food's going to come from. And they don't know how they're going to make their way. And they don't know why God is sending them in this direction. And yet they cry out in joy. That's the biblical understanding of joy. And that's the imagery that we find here in Isaiah chapter 35. See, God is going to remind God's people in exile of another time that they were in exile and they were delivered. I need you to see that. There's this beautiful song of Moses that points to it. I want you to look at that later on tonight or something. But it's Exodus 15 through 17. We see all of this play out. As God reminds them, I'm going to make a way for you in the wilderness. See, joy in the wilderness was a defining moment for the Israelites. And I think a defining moment for us as well. For Israel, and I believe a biblical understanding of joy is this. Joy is a gifted attitude rooted in relationship with a faithful God, looking forward with anticipation to a promised hope. I know that sounds like a run-on sentence, and there's a lot there. We're going to unpack it a little bit. But joy is a gifted attitude rooted in relationship with a faithful God, looking forward with anticipation to a promised hope. Let's spend a few moments talking about what this is. I'm going to introduce to you four things that I think we see of joy in Isaiah chapter 35. And we're going to work through those, and I hope it's encouraging for you today. The first thing that we see in Isaiah 35 is that joy is learned. Remember the first verses, looking back to the Israelites that are coming out of Egypt, God is reminding them of what he's already done. They've learned joy from their experience back here so that as they go into a different wilderness, they can turn and rejoice towards God. The Israelites look back to Exodus and remember the deliverance that God brought his people. Joy is first and foremost learned by repeatedly experiencing the deliverance of a God who delivers. Joy is learned in consistent relationship with him. Joy is learned in trusting in the one who has been with you all along the way. Friends, as part of ordination and all the seminary that I've been a part of, and I've shared parts of this a little bit, I've had the experience of writing about my own personal journey. And there's many times that I've had to kind of write this spiritual autobiography or talk about these places where God has been working in my life and these things that God has been doing at every step of the way. So I've had to write about my story in depth and prayerfully considering what God has been up to. And looking back, I can see his presence and guidance when I was in the wilderness, especially when I was in the wilderness. Friends, he was with me when I was in the jail cell, when I hit rock bottom. He was with me when my brother spiraled out of control and went to prison. He was with me when my family crumbled beneath me. He was with me when I floundered all of my school stuff and had to start over. He was with me when my relationship with my now wife crumbled and we went separate directions. He was with me when I was dead broke and fearfully chasing a call. He was with me in the hardest seasons of ministry. He was with me in the middle of burnout. Time and time again, I came through these wildernesses, not even knowing it because of his faithfulness. And so last year when Luke got sick and we were in the hospital, there was something weird in me that I couldn't let go of, and it was this trust that God was with me. Why? Because I knew that he had done it every step of the way. And so in the moment, I could say, okay, God, this stinks, and I don't know where it's headed, but I trust that you'll carry me through this wilderness as well. Because friends, joy is learned. Joy is something that we learn in relationship with a God who is redemptive. The God of the wilderness, really. He's closest to the people in the wilderness because they're depending and they're leaning into who he is. Joy is learned.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
But it also looks forward, which leads me to the second thing I think we see in Isaiah 35. Joy is based in the future. See, joyful people are the ones that seem to have a little more information than everyone else in the room. Do you know what I mean? I suspect, and Lauren can attest to this if you were to ask her, I'm probably one of the worst people to watch a movie with if I've already seen it. You know what I'm talking about? I provide color commentary for every part of the story as it develops, right? Hey, watch out. Watch this part. This is the best part. Like alluding to the twist that's about to come, I'm sure it's infuriating to everyone that is around me. But I think that's what it's like being around someone who is full of joy because they see something the rest of us can't yet see. They have an imagination that even though I'm in the desert, there will be a garden here. Even though I'm walking through difficulty, God will provide. They have an imagination that is rooted in the promised hope that God will redeem all things. Even if it's not now, he will. He's already promised. When he comes again, look at what the prophet does with his imagination in verses 5 through 8. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and the papyrus will grow, and there will be a highway, the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on the way of it. Friends, if you were walking next to this person in the desert and they said this out loud, you would think they were delusional, right? That they were seeing that mirage in the desert and you would think they're crazy. Or maybe they're the ones with the imagination to see what God's going to do. Like they know a little bit more than everyone else. That's why we sing Joy to the World today. Do you know that Joy to the World is not a Christmas hymn? It's written on, based on Psalm 98, and it's rooted in the second coming of Jesus. And so we sing it at Christmas because we're looking to the second advent when Jesus will return. It's written by Isaac Watts, famous poet and hymn writer early in the 1700s. He has been known to have been very critical of the hymns in church. And so he was complaining over and over again about how they lacked substance. And his father said, well, if you can do better, then why don't you write your own? And so he started writing his own. For the rest of his life, he wrote a hymn every Sunday for them to worship. And 20 years later, he wrote this Joy to the World based on Jesus' coming. He penned this great song that we now sing. And why is it important? Because even in the wilderness, we know that he is going to make a garden when he returns. Joy is looking forward to that great moment. And so we root our joy not in some manufactured experience that we can put around one table in this season or under the same roof. We root our joy in the promise that's already been won. That our citizenship is in a place that's already been built. That we are traveling through difficulty now, but God will make all things new. That's why we sing Joy to the World today. And the third thing is joy is given. Joy is a gift that we receive, particularly for those in the wilderness. Joy is a gift. Look at the petition of the prophet in verses 3 through 4. He says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that will give away. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. See, friends, the prophet knows that joy comes from God, and so he asks for it. Too often, I think our prayers are full of, God, get me out of this mess. And sometimes I know this is true of me. That's the bottom line of my prayer. And for whatever reason, God allows us to spend some time in the wilderness. And what if in the wilderness we turned our prayers into, God, would you strengthen my weak hands? Would you steady my knees? Would you take away my fearful heart? Would you help me to trust and depend in you all the more? Because I believe joy is a gift that we have to receive. That's why Paul talks about it in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. Because it's the investment, it's the giving of the Spirit into our own lives that gives us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's a gift from God to have joy in our life. And fourth and finally, joy is an attitude that we practice. I think joy is both given and chosen. I need you to hear that. I think joy is both given and chosen. I think that joy is a gift of the Spirit planted in us like a seed, a promise, but it is up to us to live into it and to develop it and to allow joy to become who we are. Joy is not some unrealistic pursuit. It's not this, hey, just turn your frown upside down garbage, right? That's not what this is. It's not this unrealistic, like just forget that you're in a desert. If you just close your eyes and pretend like you're drinking water, everything's going to be okay. That's not what joy is. Joy is not just this forced on manufactured thing, but it is something that we develop as we lean into our faith and we lean into who God is. In the text, the Israelites had to choose it, didn't they? In the middle of exile, with everything being torn around, being torn down around them, they had to choose it. There is a reason for doubt and fear all around the Israelites, and yet they say, God, will you strengthen my hands? Will you strengthen my knees? Will you take away my fearful heart? They choose to lean into this. I have an aunt who is like one of those crazy aunts that thanks God for her peanut butter and jelly sandwich and for like the cricket that flies next to you. I mean, she just always is thanking God. It's exhausting. I remember growing up going, Cindy, like, you know, we made that sandwich just now. Like, calm down. It's not manna from heaven. Like, we bought that at the grocery store. And I just was so shaped by her. And I remember that later on when her husband died, I'll never forget the way that she walked up and down the aisle and she ministered to everyone else that was there at her husband's funeral. She had this joy that was only from God. And why? Because I think she had practiced it her whole life so that when she got into the middle of the wilderness, it's what she knew. Friends, what if we start to develop joy before we go into the wilderness? What if we start to practice it? No matter where you are today, maybe you're already in the wilderness, and our prayer is strengthen my hands, strengthen my knees, take away my fearful heart. But for some of us, maybe it's time to just practice this joy, to lean into this, to receive this gift, because there will be another wilderness in front of you. There will be a time where you go, man, I want to pray, just get me out of here. How about we practice that before we get there? Let me close with a couple thoughts about how we lose our joy. Let me ask you about this. What are the influences of your life that take your joy away? Practically, what are the robbers of your joy? What needs to go? How do we live this out? How do we put on joy? How do we choose it? How do we practice it? How do we receive it? How do we live this out? Well, we receive it and practice it, but we do this in many different ways. But I think there's also some things in our life that zap the very presence of joy in our life. And there's a whole list that we could do, but I'm just going to give you three this morning. The first one, and probably the biggest one, is cynicism. I think that cynicism is the ultimate robber of joy, and it's something that eats away at our insides, where we look at other people in judgment, where we see the way things are done and immediately think about, oh, I could do it better than that. Or we turn on the news and fill ourselves with everything that's jaded in the world, and then we just spew it out on everyone else around us. Think about how cynicism makes us so jaded that we start to go in the wrong direction. Pastor J.D. Waltz says it this way: we must rid ourselves of soul's cancer, cynicism. The cynic cloaks himself in the wise disguise of a realist. Truth be told, realism is just another name for a defeated idealism. Cynicism is the bitter fruit of a desecrated imagination. Remember we talked about imagination? Cynicism treats the sickness of our hopelessness with the topical ointment of our thinly veiled anger. In other words, you're just angry most of the time when you're being cynical, right? That's what cynicism is, J.D. Walt finishes. It's dead people who have a pulse. I feel that in my bones, because there are times when I'm just walking around so cynical about everything around me, and I'm offering no life to anybody around me, right? Nothing. I'm just pulling people with me down a dark hole, down this dark place of cynicism. G.K. Chesterton says this: "I don't deny that there should be priests to remind men that one day they will die. I only say it is necessary to have another kind of priest. We call them poets, actually to remind men that they are not dead yet." Friends, I want to remind you that you're not dead yet. That God is still pouring into your life, and even if you're in the middle of the wilderness, there is much to be thankful for. There is much to see, and when we allow our imagination to lead us, and not this unrealistic imagination, but the imagination that believes that God is still working, and God is still doing something, and God is still redeeming, and God is still bringing victory, then we will start to bring life in those places that are around us. But if we choose cynicism, then we will bring people the other direction. You can see this in the story of Exodus. The very song of Moses in Exodus 15, I think, about five verses later, they start to complain. And they start to judge the food that they're eating, and they start to become cynical about leadership, and they just teeter on this line of joy and cynicism over and over again. What's robbing you of your joy? The second one is your imagination is broken. Here's what I mean. All you see is desert, right? When you're in the middle of the wilderness, all you see is the wilderness. All you see is what's wrong around you. All you see is what's broken in your relationships. All you see is what's going wrong at work. All you see is what's messed up in your family. You have no imagination for even the potential of what God can do in those things that are around you. We just got Disney Plus, amen. Actually, that's Lauren's, amen. She did some convincing for me. She said it was for the kids. But I know it's for her. So we've been watching all of these classics, right? And we watched Lion King the other day, the original, not the new one. I haven't seen the new one yet. But do you remember the scene where Simba is so overcome with everything around him, right? And he runs into that monkey, Rafiki, right? And he's wandering around trying to figure himself out. He's grown now, but he's still defeated and devastated by what has happened in losing his father, by being all alone, and he's overcome with the circumstances and the enemies and everything that's around him. All he can see is the wilderness. And Rafiki tells him to look into the water so that he can see his dad. And all he sees is himself, right? His failures, the way that he fell short, the way that he took on his dad's death, the way that he has let go the pride of all of those that are around him. And what does Rafiki say? He says, "Look harder. Look harder." And then Simba looks down and he sees the reflection of his father. He sees his dad in him. He starts to believe purpose and promise. And friends, my message for you today is to look harder. If you're in the middle of the wilderness, look harder at what's around you, because there is more than the circumstances. There is more potential. There is more hope. If we follow a God who led the people out of Israel, if we follow a God who delivered the people from exile, if we follow a God that delivered us from sin, evil, darkness, and brokenness, and has brought us into eternal life, then whatever you're facing right now, I just pray that you would look harder. Look and see what God is doing around you. Imagine again the redemption that is possible. And the last thing that I think robs our joy is some of us are lost in the wilderness. You're trying to get out of the wilderness all by yourself. And friends, maybe God has you in the desert for a reason. I don't think he just arbitrarily throws us into pain and difficulty, but I do believe that when we walk through difficult times or wilderness, when we walk through the desert, he can teach us something. He doesn't waste anything, but some of us have been trying to get out of the desert by ourselves, by our own efforts, by working just a little bit harder, by trying to manufacture happiness, by trying to patch everything together, and we're not trusting in the God of the wilderness. We're not trusting that he's working and he's redeeming and he's moving, and your joy is gone because you're trying to do it all by yourself. I believe that joy is the gift that we have to receive, especially in the wilderness. And so at Advent, our imaginations are turned back on. We get to look around us and see the potential and see the in-process redemption that is before us. We get to see the rock and know that it'll turn to water. We get to see the sand and know that it'll become like a pool. We get to see these desert plants that will become like nutrients for us. We get to be those people who seem to have a little more information than everyone else around and to carry this joy with us into the world. We have joy given to us by the Spirit as we imagine what is already accomplished in Jesus Christ and look forward to what he will continue doing. Today, we receive joy and we practice it. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks again for your presence in this space, Lord, and for this message that you've given us through the prophet in Isaiah, Lord, the faithful people crying out to you in joy, even though they face difficulty. God, there's difficult times in our culture, in our time, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. I pray that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, joy. And that joy would be what strengthens us, and it would be what witnesses to the world around us. And so God, this Advent, will you help us to get rid of those false expectations and to lean into you, the giver of joy. Remind us the joy of our salvation as we come to this table today and receive from you, and as we practice this faith in the world. God, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to live this faith. Help us to be activated as we go into the world. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.